All right. So as you know, or as you may know, I'm not sure if you do, but we're going through the book of Romans on Sundays. And don't worry, I'm not doing Romans tonight, but there's a key phrase in chapter one of Romans, which talks about the just shall live by faith. And the just shall live by faith is actually a quote that the Apostle Paul refers to going back to the book of Habakkuk. The book of what? The book of Habakkuk.
Okay.
Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. It's a tiny little book, three chapters long in the Old Testament, but it's really a powerful book. And so what I was hoping to do was talk for a few minutes tonight, and then we'll open it up for some questions about this prophet who's known as the prophet who wrestled with God. And I think there's going to be some application for us here because he's really grappling, he's really wrestling with some serious questions. Questions that we can tend to ask sometimes. For example, like, is God hearing me? Is God going to do something? And what exactly is he up to? And so at the time that he's writing his letter, and we're going to read portions of it here in a second. But at the time that he's writing his three chapters, was a time where Israel had wandered away from God. They walked away from the Lord. And there's violence and there's destruction and there's chaos. And so the setting is about 100 years after the Assyrians have taken over. It's about 600 BC right now. And the Babylonians are getting ready to take over the southern kingdom. So Israel has just been pummeled. The top portion of the country has been taken over by the Assyrians. The bottom portion, which is Judah, is now going to be taken over about 100 years later by the Babylonians. And so there's all this chaos. And so this here is really a dialogue, a discussion around this theme. And it's titled here in the New King James about the prophet who has questions. The prophet who has questions. And you know what? Who doesn't have questions, right? So let's look at the first chapter together and a piece of the second chapter, Habakkuk chapter one. Maybe you can pull it up on your phone or your iPad or in your Bible if you can find it. But I'll begin reading here the first part. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, verse 2, how long, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgments proceed. And then the Lord begins to respond to him in verse 5. And the Lord says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, another word for Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, if I can say it. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold and they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses and he commits offense, ascribing power to his God. So then the prophet has a second question here in verse 12, and he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that are overruled them? So here the prophet really is asking some serious questions. He's really wrestling with this. He's saying, God, these people are mean, these people are cruel, and you're allowing them to overrule us and to overtake us. And I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see what you're doing, and I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around it. Watch what he says in chapter two. We're gonna skip a little bit here because it's kind of lengthy. Chapter two says, I will stand my watch. The prophet is still speaking. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch what he will say to me, and he will, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then in verse 2, God's replying to him, he says, then the Lord answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain, and make it on plain tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is for yet an appointed time, and at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's where that phrase comes from here, from this context, the just shall live by faith. And the Apostle Paul takes this thought and he begins to use it in the book of Romans, and he uses it in the book of Galatians. And then the author of Hebrews will begin to use it also to explain to us how it is that we're going to live. Because this is happening in this prophet's life, but it's really a story and a picture that he's painting, because it can symbolize what happens in my life and in your life. Things go on. We don't understand. We wrestle with these things. And so we begin to lift up questions to God. And so God here is dealing with him. And so we have kind of like a pattern to help us out a little bit. And so here, God's word speaks in such a way that addresses the different seasons in life. Okay. And so for some of us that are listening to this right now, we may be in a season where there are some unanswered prayers. Anybody else in the room?
Yeah.
Many times we can pray and petition God and it feels like he's silent. And so this little short three chapters here, this situation really, really is speaking to that. And the overarching theme here is, how long, O Lord? How long? And anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time can confirm that you've gone through this. You've prayed at times and you hear nothing. You learn about walking with God. You learn about peace with God and his power and his joy. And you pray and you see God and you try to live this out and you're finding no answer. And it's easy here to find yourself deflated, depressed a little bit, and you're losing hope. And you find yourself questioning everything. And so Habakkuk was very honest about his experience. And his name, by the way, his name means embraces or clings or wrestles. All of those can be used as a meaning for his name. Habakkuk, one who wrestles, one who embraces, or one who clings on. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's not looking for an answer in a different place. He's not giving up. And so in these three chapters, we see, first of all, in chapter one, he's wrestling. In chapter two, he's waiting. And in chapter three, he's worshiping. Or to put it a different way, in chapter one, there's the problem. In chapter two, there's his posture. And in chapter three, there's praise. Mm-hmm. So either if you like the W's or you like the P's, there you go.
Yeah.
And so Habakkuk looks around and he sees all the trouble. He lifts up prayers to God and nothing seems to be happening. And he's saying, how long shall I cry out and you're not hearing me? And he's not afraid to wrestle with God with issues that are putting his faith to the test. That's one of the things I really appreciate about the scripture, is that it doesn't hold back. It helps us to be able to ask God these kinds of questions. Okay. And it seems, he's saying here, it seems like the law of God is powerless and there seems to be no justice. And so he's really wrestling, grappling with this issue. And you know what? I want to tell you tonight that if you're wrestling with something, it's okay. It's okay to go through the wrestling process. When you're trying to work things out to align your heart with God's heart, it's okay to go through the wrestling process. You know, Jacob wrestled with God. And it tells us that in the book of Genesis. Jacob wrestled with God. And he happened to wrestle between his two natures, his old nature and his new nature. David wrestled with God in Psalms 13 when he says, "How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever?" Like, I've been praying and praying and praying and seeking and searching and questioning and asking questions and talking to different people, and I'm not getting any answers. How long am I going to be in this state? He couldn't understand how living in the wilderness was part of being, or how part of being called to be king. Another person who wrestled with some other things is a man named Asaph. In chapter 73 of the book of Psalms, he was a worshiper, and he was grappling with something. He said, "Surely," in Psalm 73, "surely God is good to Israel, to those who are of pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped," he said. "I had almost nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." How honest can a believer be with himself and before God? He's saying, "I was envious. I saw the wicked people prospering, and there was some envy in my heart." I'm like, how could that be? He's saying they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and they're strong. They're free from common burdens of humans, and they're not plagued with human wills or with human ills, excuse me. And then in verse 16, down towards the bottom portion of that chapter, he says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." But the part that I love about it is that he's saying, "I'm struggling with some things. I'm grappling with some things that I don't understand." And you know what that does? Is it reveals that we genuinely believe at the core, but what we believe about ourselves and God and others, but we're trying to figure things out. Like, how does this fit? And how does this work? And how do I live out my faith in a real and practical way? So if you're wrestling with questions today, or you have doubts today, you're in good company. Lots of good people in the Bible went through something similar. And so we are in a good place. And so God here is telling Habakkuk that he'll use the Babylonians to bring judgment on the nation of Israel because Israel sinned. And so they were the weapon, the tool, the stick, the rod of correction on Israel. And Habakkuk is really having a hard time with what God is saying. He's saying, "God, but they are so much more wicked. So how are you working all this out?" And then he says this in chapter 2. He makes a beautiful, beautiful statement. It stands out so powerfully to me. He says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts," or in other words, in this tower, this high, high tower, "to watch and see what he will say to me," watch this, "and what I will answer when I am corrected." Like, he already knows that he's going to be corrected by God. Because he recognizes that the reason why I have the problem isn't because God has a problem. The reason why because I don't see the way that God sees things. And I need some correction, a correction in my perspective, a correction in my understanding, a correction in the posture of my heart, my attitude of the heart. I need some correction. And so he's saying here, I will stand to wait to see, and to see how I'm going to answer him when I receive correction from God. That's so powerful. And so here he's embracing, holding on to God like a small child is holding on to their parents. He's saying, "I'm not letting you go." And his posture is, "I'm going to stand my watch here on the rampart." And his position really is threefold. First, there is determination. And then there's isolation. And then there's expectation. What do you mean? His posture was one of determination. "I'm not giving up. I'm determined. I am determined. I'm not going to leave this place. I am determined." Secondly, was one of isolation, which means what? "I'm going to find a quiet place because there's too much noise and chaos all around me, and I can't seem to hear God as clearly as I would like. I need to quiet down the noise." And then thirdly, expectation. "I'm expecting God to speak to me." And that's why it's important, I think, whenever we take our Bibles, or whatever device you happen to be using, is that you're ready to write down in some format. You're ready to write down what it is that God is speaking to. because God wants to communicate something to you. And sometimes it could be very, very brief. It could be very, very short. But it can make all the difference in the world when God wants to communicate and say something to you. So his posture was determination, isolation, and expectation. If you didn't write that down, please write that down. You have to be determined. You have to find a place to get alone to reduce the noise. And you have to expect that God is going to speak to you the way that he spoke to this prophet here. And so ask God for help today to be determined and to find that quiet place and to be expectant. And so that posture then, his posture, allowed for clarity and allowed for revelation to come forward. And so Habakkuk is wise enough to know that he's about to receive this correction, this gentle rebuke, if you will, because he knows that everything that God does is always for our own good. Everything God allows is always for our own good. And so Habakkuk just wanted some clarity, but he wants to connect with God. He wants to connect with the mind of God and the heart of God. And that's a good thing. But waiting can be very, very uncomfortable. To be still and to wait and nothing seems to be happening, that's tough. To go into your prayer closet and to read and to pray and to worship and to weep before God and to come out and you've received nothing, you've heard nothing, you're more confused than when you began, that's tough. Why do I say it that way? I say it that way so you can hear me say it, to know that you're not alone. It happens. It happens to many, many believers. You go into your prayer closet, you read, you pray, you ask, you wait patiently, you try to listen, you hear nothing and you think, what is going on? Like, what is wrong? What is wrong? But listen, even though we know that this is for our benefit, it's still a tough thing to do. But those who wait upon the Lord, it says, they will renew their strength. They will renew their strength. Because on the other side of the wrestling, on the other side of the wrestling, Jacob, there's an Israel waiting. I don't know if you caught that picture or not. But in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a promise. That's a promise for everyone who's listening to this, who's like, God, I don't understand. I'm wrestling. I'm waiting. I'm confused. I'm tired. That's a promise for you right there. Right? Write it down. Isaiah 40, verse 28. So what are some helpful things that we can do as we wait? How do I wait? Give me something to do as I wait. And WAIT, I think, is a great acronym. WAIT is a good acronym for us to use. First is worship. As you're waiting, worship God. Listen, I'm not worshiping my emotions. I'm not worshiping my feelings. I'm worshiping God, who is the creator. So what is worshiping? Is I'm talking to God about God. What is worship? Worship is not a slow song, by the way. We've turned worship into slow songs at church. Worship is not a slow song. Worship is talking to God about God. It's not talking to God about my problems. It's talking to him about himself. That's worship. The A, that's W, worship. The A is for attentive to what God is saying. Be attentive to what God is saying. And you know what? As you read through the scriptures, God is going to be saying something to you. As you go through and you read chapter after chapter after chapter, you expect God to speak to you. You need to be attentive to what God is saying. So be ready. Have a paper and pen handy to write those things down. And then the I is intentional about following through, or in other words, obedience. Whatever God is saying to you to do, be obedient in that area. When God is instructing you to do something or not do something, then we need to be ready to obey in that particular area. And then being thankful, the T, the final T for wait, is thankful. Retelling God's faithfulness in the past is a way to be thankful to him, saying, thank you for carrying me throughout these years. Thank you for carrying me throughout these seasons. Thank you for your hand being with me, and that you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. There's always been food on the table. You've always put clothes on our back. You've always put a roof over our head. You've always taken care of us. And so just being thankful in that way. So worship, attentive, intentional, and thankful is how we can wait upon the Lord. And some of us are being invited into that tower to spend time alone with God. The reason why he had to find that tower was because he wanted to get away from the noise of the people. So he found this place where he was just high, where he was alone. And there he can take his writing instrument. And he says, I will wait to see what he says to me. And because he's getting ready to say something, I got to write it down and make it plain. I have to understand it fully. And whatever God has spoken to you needs to be before your eyes. Because he says, write the vision down and make it plain on tablets. Write it down. Whatever God has spoken to you needs to be in front of your eyes so that you'll continue to run your race all the way to the end. Listen, if God said you're having a son, Abraham, if God spoke to you, Abraham, and said you're having a son, even if you're 99 years old, you're going to have a son. You've gone 25 years, Abraham, and you haven't seen any fruit whatsoever. You and Sarah have been trying for so long, and you haven't had a son. But if God said that you're going to write that down, write it down, and leave Hagar alone, by the way. Leave that girl alone. All right. If God told Moses that salvation is around the corner for the Israelites, for the family of God, then write that down because it's going to happen. And don't try to do it in your own strength. And that's part of the problem. You see, when Moses was 40 years old, it was in his heart that he wanted to deliver his people because he saw that they were being unfairly treated. And so he went out one day and he saw two people fighting, you know, the Egyptian versus the Hebrew. He decided he was going to kill the Egyptian and bury him in the sand. That's a bad dude. He must have been some kind of something special. He must have been big and strong and bold and like something special because he killed a man and buried him right there in the sand. It's like, how do you just do that? But he wanted to save them by his own strength. Listen, this is not going to happen by your own strength because what God does, it's not going to be my might. It's not going to be by power, but it's by his spirit. It's not going to be by your ingenuity or my ingenuity. God is going to bring it to pass. God's going to be the one that's going to bring it to pass. Somebody say amen. All right, I can't hear you, but we'll see. And if you're told, like Gideon, that the Lord is with you, write that down. Because the first thing that God told Gideon, the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you. Write that down because you're going to forget. I'm going to forget. We need to remember that God is with us. Write it down because in the waiting, doubts begin to creep in. Certain doubts begin to creep in. Like, does God really love you? If he did, then why are you still in this situation? Or does God really want to meet with you? Like, does he really have time for you? Or questions like, does he really have a plan for your life? And you can find yourself in a place of distress. That's why it's important to write some things down because they become pillars that we can hang on to until the appointed time. But listen, what God has for you is for a specific appointed time. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And some people may be saying, you know what? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know all the troubles that I've experienced. Listen, we can take comfort from the book of Job in chapter 35 in verse 14. It says this. It says, although you do not see him, yet justice is before him and you must wait for him. Let me say that again. Job 35, 14. It says, although you say you do not see him, Job was saying he couldn't see God, yet justice is before him and you must wait for him. God is our refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run therein and find safety. In his presence, then, is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We need to wait for him and wait upon him. even though we cannot see him. In the meantime, take note of the proud, which is in this case Nebuchadnezzar. He says his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live not by feeling, not by their emotions, not by their senses, not by what they can see and smell and hear and taste and touch, not by that. The just shall live by faith. When did that revelation come that the Apostle Paul is going to use in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and then the writer of Hebrews? Came from this trying time here. Amazing revelation. The just shall live by faith. Because then later on in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He became justified. The just shall live by faith there. But my question is, when did all this begin? It began in some of the most trying times that the nation of Israel was going through, and this prophet was wrestling with God, trying to understand it. How does that apply to you and me today? The most trying thing that you are going through right now, what the devil is intending for evil, to bring you down, to destroy you, to discourage you, to get you to quit, to get you to stop, to get you to sin against God, to get you to walk away from the faith. Listen, this very same thing is going to be the powerhouse that's going to bring clarity and revelation and strength and a source of living water, not just for you, but for those that are around you. Somebody say amen to that. Or give me a thumbs up or something. That's revelation. And that becomes the key then that unlocks the truth of how we're to walk with God, not by our senses or by our understanding. We have a glimpse of that in the natural world. Listen, we know that we're to live by faith with God, but we also live by faith in this world. You know, every time you walk into a restaurant, you're living by faith. Every time you step on an airplane, you're living by faith. Every time you get into an elevator, you're living by faith. We don't need to see everything and understand everything. And you start your car by faith. I don't understand how that all works, but I believe it works. And you know what? It works most of the time. We're designed to live by faith. We're designed to live. We don't let the not knowing part get in the way of the experience. So our relationship with God is also by faith. I don't have to understand all the dynamics of how this works or what he's going to do or how he's going to play it out. I just got to learn that I got to trust him. And in the process, he's going to work things out and make all things work together for my good. That's good news. We need to collect the offering after this message. I don't know.
Amen. Double.
I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But here's where the author takes a quick tour of of the life of faith. I'm sorry. Let's move on to the part of the worship. The final part is the part of worship. In the final chapter, chapter 3, in verse 17, here's where the prophet arrives to Habakkuk. In verse 17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on the high hills. Remember, this is an agricultural kind of society, so they're using those kinds of terms. They're talking about herds and cattle and animals and things like that. But what is he really talking about? When Habakkuk heard God speaking about what he's done in the past and what he's doing right now, his perspective began to change. When God began to clarify that he's bringing correction, that he's going to make things right, and Habakkuk is now beginning to see that, it changed his perspective. And it changed so much that he illustrates with this vivid image here, because he says, though the fig tree may not blossom. In other words, he's saying there may be no more sweetness in life because the fig is a sweet fruit. There may be no more sweetness in life, nor fruit on the vine, speaking of earthly kind of joy. Though the olive oil is gone, which is used for food and for light, he's saying there may be no food in the fields and the sustenance is all gone, and even the animals that are used for farming are gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What is he saying? He's making a declaration out loud that his hope is not in the things that he can see. He's not waiting for things to change. He's going to praise God based on who God is. And God can still send the raven to feed the prophet, if you know the story of Elijah. God can still do that. He can send manna from heaven and bring water from a rock if he chose to do so. But he's saying, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer that makes me walk on the high hills. Deer have this unique ability. If you've ever seen them go on these steep cliffs, on these high ridges, they're able to stand on these crazy places. And they don't slip and they don't fall. That's how they hide from prey, by the way. So he's saying he can take me up on these high, high levels. He's saying God is my strength. He'll give me the speed of a deer. He'll give me the footing of a deer. He'll give me the traction of a deer. He'll give me the endurance of a deer. To be able to climb into the heights of God when it seems impossible. To climb into the heights of God when other people get tired. To climb into the heights of God to leave the distractions behind. To climb into the heights of God the way that Moses would often leave the children of Israel down below and climb into the mountain of God and say, God, I just want to spend some time. Because that's where I get to see your glory. Has anything changed? No. People are still crazy. Are things better? No. Things are actually getting worse. But I want to spend time with you. Because that's where I'm changed. That's where I have eternal perspective. That's where I see things from God's perspective, that I know that he's in control. So I can rejoice in the Lord and not in the problem. Focus on the problem. God is my hope. He is my strength. So in chapter one, he's in the valley. In chapter two, he's in the high tower, ready to listen. And in chapter three, now he's in the high places. Had anything changed for him? Nothing had changed. His perspective of God changed. So listen, God has lessons to teach us about faith, and it's okay for us to wrestle. And we can take our cue from Habakkuk, who found a quiet place, and he waited for God. Don't quit, but expect to hear from God. I guess the encouragement tonight is, it's a very simple message. Don't quit. Go into your quiet place and expect to hear from God. He's a reminder, Habakkuk. He's a reminder to every believer that God not only hears, but he also answers our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Hay preguntas.
Preguntas.
Nosotros aquí hablando español, ¿verdad?
Se habla español.
Is that right, Raymond?
Yes.
Raymond's like, I'm not talking, I'm not showing camera, I ain't doing nothing. All right, what did you guys understand from this teaching tonight? What would you like to share? Or what questions might you have?
I have a question. I'm kind of confused in correction from God. Right? How does he correct you? Like with like having something bad happen to you, or how does he correct you? How would I know, like, for example, having COVID now, how would I know if that it could be a correction from God Or it could be something from the enemy.
So were you corrected last week? I'm just messing with you. I think God brings us correction, but he doesn't bring us punishment.
200.
There's a difference between punishment and correction.
Okay.
I personally don't believe, this is just my personal view, I don't believe that God's going to bring sickness and disease on us. Because why would he heal us on the cross, and why would we be healed by his stripes? And then he's going to bring that into our lives at the same time. It's almost like a contradiction.
Okay.
Sickness and disease comes from the devil, and it comes from this fallen world that we live in. That's where sickness and disease come from.
So how would he correct us if we're doing something that it's not good to his eyes? How do you think that he would let me know that I'm doing something wrong, that I have to stop doing? Like talking bad about people or envy. How would I know that he wants me to change or correct me?
I think God is very gentle, and like a good parent, he's going to start off very, very, very mild. Very, very gentle. You know, he can use a message like a sermon or a song or, you know, a friend in conversation with you about something. That's another way. He can speak to you internally by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So you just kind of get this little like, ooh, I don't think I should have done that or said that, or I don't think I should have responded that way. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you telling you, hey, be careful here. Let's not make a habit out of this. You know, like you had a conversation about someone and then it turned into gossip. And then you get this conviction on the inside. It's like, hey, you know what? I shouldn't do that anymore. That's the conviction of God. That's God bringing you into right standing with him, aligning and positioning yourself with him. This is how some of the correction comes. Now, there's no way for us to say, here's the complete list of how God corrects you, because God is so creative. He can correct us in numerous, numerous ways. You know, one way that comes to mind right now is if I am, let's say I'm well off financially and I'm beginning to rest on that, and just the faucet of blessings is just continuously open, God may choose to turn off the spigot a little bit so that the blessings are not as to get me what? To get me to look up again, because my source is not from the business or the job or whatever. My source is really from him, right? So that's just another simple way where God can do those things. But as far as sickness and disease and those kinds of things, I don't believe that comes from God. That's the tactic that the devil will use. And the fallen world that we live in, unfortunately, it's filled with sickness and disease. But I don't believe that's the heart of God at all.
Thank you.
And Pastor Mike, chime in on anything that you feel.
You said it perfectly, but my thought was, you know, through the word of God also, you know, in our time of reading, the word speaks to us and opens our eyes sometimes and reveals to us, you know, whether we're going the wrong path, doing something wrong. You know, he mentioned gossip, you know, things of that nature. The word of God will reveal and open our eyes to those things.
Because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. How did I miss that?
Amen.
It took Pastor Mike to bring the hammer down. Thank you, Pastor Mike. That dude's the man. All right. Any other questions or thoughts? We have a few minutes. If you have questions, Raymond, feel free to ask, man. It's a safe place.
Hey, No, not at the moment. Just listening and really hearing what he has to say. It's very
soaking it in.
Yeah, just soaking it all up and soaking it in. I'm having some problems, honestly, with Zoom. I missed already.
Him and
I missed maybe like 25 minutes of it. When I log in, no volume comes up, so I can't hear nothing. So I gotta log out, get out, leave.
At least we can
then
that.
Try. Yeah, I got my mother here. And...
Hi, Pastor. We got.
How are you, Tony?
Yeah.
Is anybody else having this problem with Zoom, guys? No.
No.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not really sure how to correct that, Raymond. But you know what? It is. Yeah. It is recorded, and within a half an hour or so after the meeting, it should be up on the YouTube site. So.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
That's good to know. Okay, cool.
You can go back and listen to
service on YouTube.
To all of them, exactly.
Thank you, but no. Interesting. Yeah, exactly.
Excellent.
We'll watch what we missed.
Thank you, Pastor.
I have, as you were reading the last part, let me get my, I want to make sure I do.
Chapter 3.
About the, sorry, where is it? Okay, right here on the 3:19, where it says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. When you were saying that, I started to think of the words, and I'm like, what does that mean to me? And right away, I remember that there's times that we have issues, we're going through, you know, problems or things that life, going through life, and you want to be strong, you know, you want to feel strong. And what I felt, it was like telling me, like sometimes where you're climbing on the mountains, you know, you're climbing and you feel like you're on a solid ground, but then something comes, wind or something on the way, and then you feel weak again. Or it could be like, I'm feeling strong, I'm not fearful or worry or concerned about anything, and I feel like I'm like on a solid rock, and then something, a thought or a word or from somebody or doctor's reports or things that of life, things come, it's like it makes you a little bit like weak, like feeling like you're gonna fall, but then you are on the feet that the Lord made you, that you might wave or you might move a little bit, but you don't fall down. But it's not out of my own grace or my own ability, is that he put me on a solid place that I feel like it's, he's holding me, not anything else. So that just stood in me, and I'm like, wow. And that has happened to us. If we recall, you know, things, trials that we had, whether it's sickness, financial, whatever it is that we're going, we do feel like that. But then we realize that we didn't fall. We felt that this, the weakness and the movement, but yet because of him making us strong, my feet, you know, like what says, you stand on a rock instead of a sand, because the sand will move you and move the waters or whatever comes. So it just gave me like a beautiful thing to me that reminded me, wow, yeah, there was times that I felt that I was going to fall and go down the mountains and I have to climb again, but yet I'm still here. because of his grace, because of his love and his strength. It was just beautiful what I found.
Yeah.
With those words.
That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, as you were saying that, I was reminded of the parable that Jesus gave about the person who built his house on the sand and a person who built his house on the rock. The person who built his house on the sand is a person who heard, but didn't do much with what he heard. The other person heard, but did something. He followed through with obedience. And so I think in our lives, yes, we are established on the grace of God. We're, you know, founded on the grace of God. He is our rock. But the obedience in my life is so important to keep me from falling. I need to continue to walk with a certain level of obedience so that whatever I know, when God says something, if I walk in rebellion against it, if I walk in disobedience against it, that's going to hinder me. It's going to delay my process, my journey. I don't want to continue down a dry place unnecessarily. I want to get to the promised land as quick as I can. And the way to do that is by walking by faith and by walking in obedience. And God gives us the grace to do that, to live by faith and to walk in obedience. You know, so we do have a small, small role to play, but it is significant.
In my part, I will say, man, that how God works through every one of us to give us his word, to encourage us and open our eyes and see the way that we're supposed to worship in him and wait on him. And so I'm very appreciative of you, Pastor, because I see your dedication. I see your faithfulness, the obedience that you have to give the word to us in this case, because it gives us a guidance, give us a perspective in life, and encourage us to keep going and get to know God better, knowing who he is in us, because he's our father, he's our protector. And sometimes we forget about it. But when we come to this place, it's to renew our minds, to renew our hearts, and be thankful because of the servanthood that you have.
All glory to God.
Very appreciative of that. I can see the your hard work to put on this.
Is he cutting out for just me, or did I freeze? Yes.
Anyway, it just does to give you, you know, thank you for doing it.
I think we're frozen.
Important to feel.
I don't know what to do now. Can you guys hear us okay? Can you guys hear us okay?
Yeah.
I think we froze.
We're frozen.
Sorry about that. Can we try to log in again?
Yeah.